I want tonight to read with you for the message, a passage, Isaiah 32. We're going to read the chapter together. So please take your Bibles and let's turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and the 32nd chapter, and we will read from the verse number 1. Let us hear God's word. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Rise up, ye women that are at ease, hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease, ye be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail, coming down in the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. And the Lord will bless the reading of this His own infallible word for His own glory. Could we bow together in prayer once more before we come to the message of God for this evening? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we put on before Thee in the name of Thy well-beloved Son. We rejoice in Him, and we thank Thee for all that we have been reminded of already in this meeting concerning the gospel, concerning the work of Christ, and all that He has wrought out to save men, women from their sins. And we pray that in the preaching of the gospel this evening, His name will be glorified, and there will be clarity, and there will be power, and there will be the moving of the Spirit accompanying the preaching of the Word of God. May all who now are joined with us by means of the webcast and Facebook Live sense Thy presence. Be aware that the Lord has come very near. May there be troubled hearts. May there be anxious souls. May there be a drawing of lost ones unto Jesus Christ through the ministry of the gospel of Thy grace. Hear prayer, O Lord, we pray. We'll give Thee all the praise and all the glory. We ask this for Christ's sake and for the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Now we're turning this evening to this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 32, and I want tonight to bring your attention to the second verse, a wonderful statement. It says, "A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Isaiah the prophet ministered during the reign of four of the kings of Judah. You find this in the very first verse of his prophecy. Those kings were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Three of those kings were godly men, Uzziah, Jotham, and Hezekiah. But Ahaz, sadly, was the very opposite of the other three in terms of his character and the life that he led. At the time in view in this chapter, the first two had passed away. Ahaz is now upon the throne. It was a very difficult day for the nation, and especially for the remnant of the people of God at that time in the nation of Judah. Ahaz's departure from God brought great and deep distress to Judah in general and to the godly remnant in particular. However, according to the opening verses of this chapter, better days were ahead, as was revealed in this prophecy, not only here but in other places as well. Moved by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah gave promise of a king who would reign in righteousness and be accompanied by a group of princes who would rule in judgment. That king, of course, was Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. When Hezekiah came to the throne, we discover from the Old Testament scriptures, such as in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, as well as here in Isaiah, that he immediately set about a great movement of reform in the nation. It was essentially a time of revival. It brought about a reversal of the effects of the sinful pattern of apostasy from God that had been pursued by Ahaz, his father. Now let me say to you this evening that, as is often true with regard to the godly kings of Judah, the prophecy given here in relation to this king reigning in righteousness, this godly man Hezekiah, that prophecy had an ultimate fulfillment in the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from the line of Judah. Hezekiah was one of the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt about the fact that what we read here in these opening verses of Isaiah 32 are true. All of these details are true of the Messiah himself who was to come from this very line. And so while the words are applicable to Hezekiah and they reveal the blessing that he was to Judah, yet in the fullest sense, this is a messianic prophecy. Christ is the King of righteousness, or he reigns in righteousness, mentioned in verse number 1. And he is the man who is in view in verse number 2, who proves to be such a blessing to needy sinners, as is defined for us in this wonderful statement in this second verse. Clearly in verse number 2, there's a great emphasis on the humanity of our Lord. Whatever Christ is to sinners, and of course he is everything that they need, he is to them as God in human flesh. And therefore, in order to enable us to understand our needs as sinners and to grasp the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet all those needs, the Word of God continually brings his humanity to a clear place of prominence, as it does here in this particular text. Isaiah declares that a man shall be all that is defined in the words of this verse. The language emphasizes the point that there is one and just one special and unique man who fulfills all of these roles. You will notice that the roles that are mentioned in verse 2 are presented under the form of what are called similes, indicated by the little word as. Notice what they are. There are three of them. As a hiding place and a covert, as rivers of water, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. When we consider these similes and discover that they are describing a man exercising a ministry on behalf of needy people, needy souls, it becomes very, very clear that that man is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only Christ could act and minister to the needs of people like ourselves in the manner that is set before us in this wonderful verse. The text is describing and presenting the great fact that there is a fullness in Christ to deal with all the needs of sinful people. The Lord Jesus Christ, we might say, is many-sided. He is the many-sided Christ. There is a sufficiency in Him that is designed to meet the needs of fallen sinners. And therefore, the Bible does employ a host of images to portray the beauties of His person and the features of His offices and the sufficiency of His work and, thank God, the immeasurable blessings that He bestows upon the sons of men. The Bible employs language that brings before us all of these facts concerning our blessed Redeemer. Here in this verse we have a threefold view of Christ the man. Because it says here, a man shall be, a man shall be. And the language being figurative and being so filled with biblical language and terminology is depicting our Savior. And therefore it gives a threefold view of what He is to those who trust Him as their Savior from sin and as the Lord of their lives. And that's exactly, my friend, what you need to do. You need to trust Him as the Savior that you desperately need. A Savior from the sin that's on your account and from all the ravages that that sin has made and is still making in your life. And from all of the terrible consequences of that sin, you need to trust the Lord Jesus. You need to flee to Him. You need to see Him as He set before you in these wonderful words. And as I say, there are three views of Him in these words. May you get a glimpse of Christ, and yea, more than that, a clear view of Him tonight as He is set before you in these terms. Let us look at them one by one. What do we find here about the Lord Jesus Christ? What does He do for sinners? That's the issue. That's the great question. And that question is answered. What the Lord does for sinners is set before us in these words. Number one, He saves sinners. Notice the first simile. It says, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Now, in this case, the simile is doubled. He is described as being as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. And so we find that to those who trust Jesus Christ, He is a hiding place and a covert. Now, actually the word covert here, the second term in this particular simile, is also translated hiding place in Psalm 32 verse 7 and Psalm 119 and verse 114. And so it's really the same idea. The hiding place, the covert, is a hiding place. And here, in being presented to us in this way, our Lord Jesus Christ is being shown to us as the man who provides a covering and therefore saves us from our sins and delivers our souls from death and damnation and eternal ruin. Notice that this truth of His being the man who covers us is underlined by a further detail in the imagery that is used in terms of reference to the wind and the tempest. He shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and again a hiding place or covert from the tempest. And therefore there's a reference here really essentially to the power of the wind or the tempest. That is frequently found in the Word of God. Wind is actually used in the Bible, yes, very often in good ways or ways that thrill our hearts with regard to the working of the Lord. But at other times, wind is used in the Bible as a portrayal of the judgment of God and the furious threat of the terrible wrath of His law that men have broken. And from the wind and the tempest of the judgment of God and the wrath of God, my friend, you need a covering. You need to be saved and delivered. And thank God there's one who grants this salvation described in this wonderful way. You see, the point is that a hiding place, if you think of finding shelter from the wind, and no doubt you've come through many a time in your life when you've had to find a place to shelter yourself, and you have run there and you've entered in there when a storm is blowing and a gale is raging round you, and you went to find a hiding place. And you see, the point is that the hiding place, whatever it might be, it takes the brunt of the fury of the wind. The hiding place acts as a shield. It acts as a substitute. And it saves from the impending and the imminent danger that is encapsulated in that storm and in that wind, in that tempest. The wind's force, the wind's blast. Therefore, do not fall upon the person who is hiding in the covert and is shielded in that hiding place, but fall upon the hiding place itself. Fall upon the refuge where he is actually sheltering. In the Bible, we find, for example, that the Lord refers to the withering power of the wind. Let me take you to Psalm 103 and look with you there at a couple of verses. Psalm 103, verse 15 and verse 16. Now here we read of the wind and its terrible force, what it can do, its withering power. It says in this verse, Psalm 103, 15, "As for man, his days are as grass." Now, sinner, you need to take heed to that. You might think that you're long-lived, but God's telling you here you're short-lived. At its longest, life at best is very brief. It says, "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone." And those words describe the withering power of the wind. They also set before us the inherent weakness and fickleness of human life. Man's life is as frail as the feeble grass. He is like the flower of the field. As I've said, his life is short-lived. And in verse 16, we find that God's wind of judgment and God's wind of death merely passes over us, as it were, barely touches us, and our life is gone. And therefore, here is a verse where employed is the symbol of the wind's withering power, and therefore a reminder of death's withering power and death's resistless force. Therefore, you need to see tonight that death cannot be resisted. As you think about the metaphor of the wind here, blowing, no mere man can withstand the wind of God, because he has sin within his very being that is continually working death in him. Man imagines that he's strong, that he's powerful, but the Bible says he's only like the grass that can be so quickly withered by the blast of the wind. Think of the cold north wind. It comes so swiftly in that season of the year, and whatever grass there might be, it cuts it all down before its icy force. Or think about the hot east wind, withering and blighting every blade upon which it falls. And the lesson is of the defenselessness of the sinner against the awful blast and force of the power of God and the wrath of God and the judgment of God. Sinner, you need to come to terms with your defenselessness before divine wrath. You need a hiding place from the wind and the tempest, or the wrath and the judgment and the righteous anger, may I say, of Almighty God. Let us get this straight tonight. God administers judgment in righteousness. Man has offended God, insulted God, taken his law and broken his law. He has taken all the benefits of God's common grace and he has trampled them beneath his feet. And he has gone farther than that. Many have heard the gospel. You have heard the gospel. And you've done despite to the spirit of grace. And you've trampled beneath your feet the blood of the covenant. And do you expect anything else to fall on you but the wind and the tempest of the wrath of a sin-hating God? If you expect to escape, if you expect to evade what you truly deserve, then you are deceived. Your heart has deceived you, and the God of this world has deceived you, and all the pleasures of fallen humanity have deceived you. Deceived you into failing to see the defenselessness of your life in terms of the imminence of God's judgment. And how it will so quickly carry you away. There is the withering power of the wind. There's also the winnowing power of the wind, isn't there, set before us in the Word of God? Winnowing, what is it? It's a separating process, separating the grain from the chaff. And the Word of God points to various ways of winnowing, but they all involve the use of the wind. You read, for example, in the book of Ruth, of Boaz, on a certain evening when the cold breeze began to blow, and we're told in Ruth 3 verse 2, "Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." The threshing floor was just a large flat piece of rock. And there the husbandman like Boaz would set up his canopy and scatter out his grain and begin by using a shovel or some other instrument such as that and toss the grain up. And as he did so, the cool breeze blowing through across the top of the rock would carry the chaff away, but the grain would fall back onto the rock and be safe and be gathered for its profitable use. There's a winnowing event in the Word of God. I think of another one with regard to what the Bible has to say again about the sinner and the wind and the winnowing. Psalm number 1, verse number 4, it says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." It goes on to say in the next verse, "The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment." Just like the chaff, the ungodly will be driven away. "Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." The congregation of the righteous there is the final great gathering of the righteous with the Lord in glory. And no sinner will stand there, be there, appear there. That is, no unrepentant, no unforgiven, no soul not washed in the blood will be there, but rather be driven away. It says at the end of verse 6 of this little psalm, "The way of the ungodly shall perish." And we think of what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 3, another passage in which we read of the winnowing that goes on the threshing floor. Matthew 3 and the verse number 12, it speaks of the Lord whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The fan in the hand of God. There again is at least an allusion to the wind of God, the tempest of God, coming down with all of its winnowing as well as its withering power, separating the grain, the chaff from the wheat, blowing the chaff away. And what happens to the chaff? It is thrown into the fire, into the unquenchable fire. It comes under, that is the ungodly, the chaff come under the awful eternal wrath of a sin-hating God. Sinner, do you not need to be covered? In the light of all these details, man cannot withstand the wind of the wrath of God but will be carried away to judgment. And therefore, he needs a Savior to act as a shield and a substitute against the wind and the tempest of the wrath of God. And that Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text tells us that Christ is that hiding place from the wind, that covert from the tempest. And the imagery, as I've already shown you, the imagery shows us that the wind and the tempest, they fall on him. God's anger, God's wrath. Oh, how wonderful this is when we start to think about it. Has exhausted itself for all who believe on Jesus Christ. That wind of judgment he felt deep within his soul. His entire range of suffering. This one who is described here as a man shall be an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. You see, his humanity is emphasized for this simple reason, but very important reason. God demands that since humanity has sinned, then the one who saves men must himself be a man. Justice will not accept payment from any other being, but only from the one who is of the same nature as the sinner. Christ did not come to redeem angels. Therefore, he did not take the nature of angels. He came to redeem men. Therefore, he took the nature of man. That's the requirement of God. That's the requirement of justice. Because the one who will save men from their sins must take on himself and be exposed to the full blast of God's terrible wrath and feel it in all its eternal and its unrelenting extent. And therefore, he must be a man. And thank God there is a man. A man shall be this covert, this hiding place. And that man is our Lord Jesus Christ, who took our human nature, who said himself as he came into the world, a body hast thou prepared me. And in that full humanity, he lived. And from the very beginning of his life, he suffered. His sufferings were right through his entire life. But they reached their climax and their epitome when he went to yonder tree. And there the awful wind of God came bearing down upon him. Full extent of God's wrath fell on Jesus Christ, and he bore that wrath. He suffered under its stroke. He exhausted it on behalf of sinners, and this is the wonderful view that we have of him. Therefore, in this verse, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, because he himself came under the blast and the awful curse of the tempest of the wrath of God's holy law. But for those who hide in him, there is a shielding of them. They are saved because Christ has come under God's wrath in their place. Now, sinner, how vital this is. How important that you see this. You are a lost, guilty soul. You are facing life and eternity. You are facing, death and eternity without any hope, without any deliverance, because you have no hiding place. You're not in Christ. You haven't run to him. You haven't entered into him. That's what you've got to do. One day God said to Moses, as Moses said to the Lord, "Show me thy glory." He said to Moses, Exodus chapter 33, "that no man shall see me and live." Then he said to Moses, "But there is a cleft in the rock." And he put Moses into that rock, into that cleft that was in that rock. And the Lord passed by in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his terrible holiness. And Moses was safe because he was hiding in the rock. What a picture. What an extension of what we have in this verse. A man is a hiding place, a covert from the tempest. No man shall see God and live. You need someone between you and God. You need someone on whom God's wrath already has fallen and the wind of judgment on him has already blown. But thank God there's calmness now. The wind has ceased. The wrath of God is satisfied, has exhausted itself again, I say, and that's true, has exhausted itself on the rock Christ, on the hiding place that he is, on the covert that he is. And therefore, hide there and you will be saved. Christ saves sinners. Then this verse shows us that Christ satisfies sinners. It goes on to say, as rivers of water in a dry place. Another simile. As rivers of water in a dry place. And this time the simile presents the fact of the change that the Lord brings to the souls of those whom he saves and who trust him for their salvation. Your soul, your life without Jesus Christ, your present state of sin is aptly described as a dry place. Oh, how vividly descriptive that is of the life of the sinner in this old world. A dry place is a place that's marked by emptiness. It's marked by hardness and barrenness. There's just no life in a dry place. And here is man without Christ. Here is man without grace. Here is man without salvation. His life is not to the glory of God as it should be. All that he brings forth are the thorns and the weeds that are natural to his fallen nature and his sinful life. And out of that dry and lifeless soul, nothing comes forth except that which is insulting to God, offensive to God, of no value either to the man or to his fellow men. He's a dry place, wasted and useless. That's a life. That's how God describes a life that's lived only for sin and for self. And how can it be changed? I want you to think about this tonight, because this is part of what the Lord does. Oh, a wondrous part of what he does for poor, guilty sinners. Christ saves them. He's their hiding place. But Christ satisfies them because he is referred to and described under this simile, rivers of water in a dry place. Rivers of water, let them flow into the dry place. Let them come coursing into that region that is parched, that is cracked, where there's no growth, there's no life, and almost instantaneously there is a transformation. That's what the Lord is showing us here. The Lord Jesus Christ changes sinners. He transforms them. He brings to them in himself all that is needed to deliver them from the wastefulness and the emptiness and the terrible barrenness of life that marks them in their sin. He can deliver them from all that and transform that life and make it into something that's useful. Just as rivers of water do in a dry place. You see, the rivers of water here, I am suggesting to you, I'm saying it not only as a suggestion, but without any hesitation, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And from Christ there come the rivers of water that are the symbol of the Spirit of the living God. The Bible speaks so often of this very fact, of the Holy Spirit, symbolized by rivers of water, bringing verdure and growth and change and life and vitality. Oh, the change that the Lord can make by his Spirit. You remember the day in the temple in Jerusalem in John chapter 7 We read of it when the Lord was ministering, and he then gave that great appeal, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Thirst. What is thirst? Thirst is the feeling of want crying out of its own emptiness. And the Lord says to men in the spiritual sense, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And then he went on to say, "Out of his belly," that is his inward man, "shall flow rivers of living water." The very same kind of language as we have here. And then the next verse in John 7, verse 39, goes on to say, "This spake he of the Spirit." So we have it, men and women. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by these rivers of water. And it's the Holy Spirit given by Christ who changes people's lives. He comes to live in those hearts. He comes to dwell in those people. He comes to take up his residence there. Oh, what a marvel this is, that the Holy Ghost would come and live in the life of such as we are. But he does. And let me tell you how that can be. How can the pure Holy Spirit live in a sinful heart? And the answer is because of redemption. Because we find in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ procured the Spirit as a result of his redemptive work. In Galatians 3, verse number 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ." Now here are the vital words in relation to what I'm showing you at this point in this message. "That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is given to men on the ground of redemption. The water of life that the Holy Spirit is to those who believe is given to them upon the basis of the precious blood. You may remember, some of you, the whole ritual ceremony of the cleansing of the leper. You read of this in Leviticus chapter 14, the cleansing of the leper. And there are two aspects to the cleansing of the leper, the ceremony that he had to go through. Blood was applied to where the leper had, the leprosy had done its awful damage. And then upon the blood, water was also mingled. The blood and the water. And there you have the thought of the blood of Christ and the water of the Spirit coming together to bring about the transformation, the cleansing that the sinner needs. Remember when the Lord died on the cross and the soldier thrust the spear into his side, what came forth? Blood and water. Symbolizing our justification, our sanctification. Sinner, those are just not big words. Those are biblical words, and those are gospel truths. You need to be justified before God, but you also need to be changed. And that justification and that change both come from our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who saves is the Lord who satisfies the soul, takes away the dryness, the barrenness, gives a new life, a life that's worth living. He says, "I've come to give life and life more abundantly. The rivers of water in the dry place." This is the Lord reversing what sin does. Sin destroys. Sin ruins. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he reverses all that. Oh, the reversing power of the gospel. Dear sinner, there's someone who can make something out of your life. Yes, he saves sinners. He is the hiding place. from the wind of wrath. He satisfies sinners. He puts His Spirit into you upon the basis of the precious blood. And He makes something out of you. And you become a new man, a new woman. And then, in the closing point this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ not only saves sinners, satisfies sinners, but He shadows sinners. Final simile. As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, Christ shadows sinners. You know, the world is a weary land. The words are used there. The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The world in which we live is a weary land. It has nothing to offer the soul. It is a system of aimlessness and shiftlessness and without direction. And those who cling to the world and pursue its ways, they are lost and they are dissatisfied with life. They're tired and they're spent because of sin. They're ready to perish. It's a weary land. It leaves the soul friendless. No true companionship. But listen, here's Christ again. He is as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Like a great rock, the Lord is always with those who trust Him. If you think of a great rock, you're thinking of a rock that remains generation after generation. It doesn't budge. It cannot be moved. It is immovable. And that is an apt picture of the Lord. The Lord never changes. He has saved millions and billions even down through the course of time. He is the shadow of a great rock. He is the great rock itself. And He casts a shadow over those who trust Him. You see, being immovable, the Lord's shadow is always available. If you think of a great rock, no matter from which angle the sun shines, the great rock will always cast a shadow. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is a constant shadow for the soul. You think of the great rock with its shadow, and under it the person rests, a traveler. He goes there on his journey in the weary land, and he finds that shadow so refreshing, so enlivening to him in the exhaustion of the heat of the day. And he finds there a picture that is presented to us in these wonderful words, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Sinner, come to Christ. Christ will save you. Christ will satisfy your soul. Christ will shadow you throughout the rest of your days. No matter where you are or what you're facing, He will cast a shadow over you. How often the Lord uses that metaphor about Himself, of Himself, in the Word of God. The shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91. What a picture there is there of what you need. Perhaps you feel the weariness of life, the weariness of the world, the weariness of sin. It has left you empty, bankrupt, feeling hopeless and lost, feeling oppressed, cast down. That's what sin does. And it's but a harbinger. All that feeling that I've described is but a harbinger of what you will experience if you leave this world in your sin and go out into the awful and the terrible blast of hell. Nothing then to save you. Nothing then to meet the need of your soul. Nothing then to be a shadow over you. But rather, you then fully exposed to the awful judgment of God. Ah, sinner, if ever you needed Christ, it's now. You have wasted many, many years. But as we sang in that second hymn, perhaps tonight your heart is very troubled. Maybe there's a tear rolling down your cheek. Maybe you feel all that I have been endeavoring to show you from this verse. Are you waiting till tomorrow? You may never see its light. Come at once. Accept his mercy. He is waiting. Come tonight. Come tonight. Come now. Man, woman, teenager, person in older life, younger life, little child, whoever you are, whatever your stage in life might be, come tonight. Come to the Christ who saves and satisfies and who shadows the soul and will keep you forever and present you faultless before the throne of the Father in glory. Get down on your knees. Go to your bedroom. Get away from everybody else. And even now, seek the Lord. And do not rest until you have this blessed Christ as your Redeemer. Seek him. Because it is this man, the God-man, and him alone, who is the hiding place from the wind, rivers of water in the dry place of this old world, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Let us bow together in prayer. I ask you to do so now in your own home, in the presence of God, before him who sees your heart. Bow your head, and above all, bow your soul. Cry to God to do what this verse says. Look away to Christ, and this night trust him. If you want help, if you want some counsel, we're only a phone call away. Mr. Stewart and I, we're only a phone call away. Get in touch. We'll be glad to speak with you, help you. And may God use his word this night for his glory. Our Father in heaven, we leave the outcome of this meeting with thee. We pray that the Spirit of God will do that work that he alone is able to do, and which he has been commissioned to do. Blessed Spirit, go forth tonight and bring sinners to the Lord Jesus. Give them eyes to see who he is and what he can do. O Lord, trouble men and women, young people, little ones. Draw them to Calvary. Save them by your grace. And may all the glory be thine. Hear and answer prayer. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, be with all who know and love thee, tonight and forever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.